Welcome again tonight to worship here at Dune URC. Glad to have you all with us. Glad to have those who are with us online as well. May God bless our time together as we worship our Lord, who is greatly to be praised. We have our call to worship this evening coming to us from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We hear of the casting of crowns, and those who did so said, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And we thank the Lord for our own existence and that we could be made new in Christ. We're praying that the Lord will bless our time as we ourselves join with those of the past and those in heavenly places who are praising the great God of our salvation. Let's join in prayer and ask that God might help us through our time together that we might worship Him well. Let's pray silently. Would you stand, my friends? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, made the heavens and the earth. He greets you this evening. Grace, mercy, peace be yours in abundance through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first song we sing tonight is from number 176, O God, our help in ages past. We're going to be singing it to the tune of St. Anne tonight, which is that alternate tune that we find on our 176 page. We'll sing all the stanzas of O God, our help in ages past. We're going to continue in our worship using the words of the Apostles' Creed as our expression of praise to God and also our reflection of the unity that we have in Christ. So let's join together in that creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Tree number 492. You can be seated. We continue our reading from the book of Proverbs. We're at Proverbs chapter 10, and we are reading verses 17 to 32. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 17 through 32. So it's the second half of this chapter of Proverbs 10. Start with verse 17 of Proverbs 10. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Take a moment to respond to this portion of God's word, turning to number 31, the heavens declare thy glory. And this comes from Psalm 19. It speaks to us, doesn't it, both of the world of God, but also of the Word of God in terms of the behavior we're supposed to have that is meant to be wise in accordance with our Maker's will. So we'll sing number 31, and we can stay seated to sing this number, number 31.
Number 31.
Let's take some time to pray to our Lord congregationally in our evening service. Heavenly Father, we are glad to know that your entire creation, as we see it through faith, as we see it in accordance with your word, is singing unto your praise. We sang of that. It comes in various ways. The splendor of the sun, the softness of the moonbeams. Father, it's all of creation that resounds in its praise of you. And you've called us too to be that kind of creature. And we're glad when in your Spirit's power we're able to join with creation that way. And we might exalt you, and we might live for you. Our whole behavior, thoughts, words, and actions can be a ceaseless song to you. And we would ask that you'll continue to fill us with that Spirit so that it may show forth that what we dwell on in our lives is not so much the evils of men or the things that would seemingly go against us, but that it would be the wonders of your love for us in Christ Jesus that would dictate the lives that we would declare and the lives that we would exercise, the attitudes that we would express, that we might find ourselves with the apostle, as we will be considering tonight as well, to be able to say that how great is the love of the Father, that we should be known as children of God, and for that is what we are. What great love, what kind of love that he's given to us. We thank you for what that means for now and what that means for eternity, what that means for every moment that you give us, so that we might remain, Father, steadfast in you, we might find ourselves in you and in your Son, and live by the blessing of your Spirit in our lives. We continue, Lord, to be in remembrance not only of your wonders, but also to try our level best, Father, to be in remembrance of those around us who are in need of you, and those who have known joy, those who continue to know their needs that need to be met. We continue in our prayers for those we've prayed for in previous times. We remember them again, Father, for their needs continue. May Lance Blankenspohr find continued relief. May he find strengthening. May he be able to find, Lord, blessing for his life in the days to come. May you bring strengthening and healing for him, for Mardell DeYoung, and for his needs as well. We're glad for the measure of strength that he's known of late, and pray that you will continue to sustain him and he may find himself resting in you. We know, Father, that the Henricks and the Clausens have been able to rejoice in the births of Huxley and Elizabeth in these past days, and we rejoice with them. We know that there's been much in the way of births of late, and we have taken joy in being able to celebrate those things and to be able to anticipate your and to pray for your covenant mercies to continue to be showered upon those who have had these births. And for all of us, Lord, as we're called in the places where we find ourselves to be living for the sake of Jesus Christ. There are those, Father, who we may not even know about, who find themselves sick or ailing, not able to be among your people as they would wish. There may be heaviness of heart, and sometimes we know of these things, sometimes we don't. But you know our hearts, and you know our troubles, you know our ups and downs that we face. You continue to remain the same, as does your Son yesterday, today, and forever, as does your Spirit who dwells in the lives of his people. We thank you for that constancy. We thank you for that steadfast love. We thank you for that faithfulness that you show. We pray for the widow and the widower among us too, and they, Lord, are certainly in need of your presence every passing hour, how they need your abiding care, and we pray that you will supply it, and that your gospel may console them, it may be a balm to their soul, and that you'll continue to utilize them and use them, Father, unto your service and praise. We think about Carolyn Benegan, who cannot be with us either because of confinements of times past. We pray that as she is in that way confined to her residence, that you will uphold her too, and that she may know your support as well. We think about the elderly in our midst and the elderly in their homes that can't be with us. And for the elderly around us that we know, maybe our own family members that we know, who are confined to their residences and who are taking precautions. And we pray that you'll give to them consolation, peace of heart, and for their family members as well, who realize that these have been unusual times. We pray thanking you for the measures of opening that we've been able to know in our own state, how these things have been able to be allowed for us to carry on in various facets of life. We pray that that may be able to continue, and that may be so, Father, for everywhere in our country and throughout the world, that you'll grant wisdom to those who are monitoring these matters of medical concern, and that wisdom may prevail, and we may find, Lord, in the midst of turbulence besides, that more people may come to see the importance of knowing your peace, a peace with you, a peace that passes all understanding, the God of peace being with them, a sense of satisfaction that they can know through Jesus Christ, a hope for eternity that dictates their present situation. We pray for law and order. We pray for justice where justice needs to be served. And Lord, we pray that you'll help those who are in those positions who have to make weighty decisions and who have to execute the law, that they may do so in a way that is that which promotes peace in the land and peace in the world. Thank you, Father, for those who protect us and defend us, whether it is our military or whether it is those who police our county or state or our country. May you help them in times of being in harm's way, and may they be able to find themselves the courage to carry on in the things they've been called to do, and may more of them also rest on you in times of trouble. We all need that help, dear Father, and we pray that we would find our lives being such that we will be busy with those things you've called us to be. You will help us to be a blessing wherever we can be. That you will support your cause and your kingdom, the spreading of your word, the mission of your church in various places where that's done, in prisons, in faraway lands, in places as close by as our own communities. That you'll give your blessing, Father, to educational institutions that we seek to support. That your blessing also would be found, Heavenly Father, in other ways in which we give to acts of mercy to organizations such as Word and Deed. Also, Lord, to other causes to which we give that can have their impact nearby and halfway around the world. We're glad for the opportunities to communicate your gospel through ways of technology, too. We pray that many may be in heart, may be enlightened, may be heartened, encouraged in the gospel in this day of worship. And so, Lord, we pray that we would find ourselves not losing heart, again, that we would find ourselves putting our attention not, Lord, so much in the evils of men, but in the goodness of God, and the grace that you have provided, which is wondrous, so that we might take on all the things that you've called us to be, and serve you well with them. Guide our leaders in our church too, our elders and our deacons, this entire membership, this fellowship of faith. Guide the wayward and those who need to be woken up. May you indeed wake up those who are wayward, and that they might find themselves too turning away from sin, as we're all called to, and turning to the living God and putting their trust and their hope and their priorities in our great God and Savior. So may you accept our prayers, Lord, as we bring them to you this evening, as we bring them to you in the name of Jesus. And may you also, dear Father, grant to us, as we have been shown throughout these past weeks, this generous spirit that has been shown forth by this membership, may that continue to carry on, because your grace is so marvelous. And may those causes to which we give then know your blessing. These things too, Father, we bring before you in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're going to sing number 198 as our next song. Number 198, Thou, O Lord, art God alone. It's from Psalm 102. And we'll sing all four stanzas of this number, 198. Seated, please. Before we go to the Word, let's pray for it, shall we, and its ministry. Our Heavenly Father, again, we ask your mercies upon us. Without your Spirit, we can't know spiritual things. We can hear things, but not necessarily have ears to hear. And so we pray that you would open our ears and eyes to your word, and we would respond to it in kind, as is worthy of you, that in faith, in help, and love, our lives might show forth the power of Christ at work in us through his Spirit, and so that we might also be shining lights in the world around us, bringing glory to your name. May you accept our prayers for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So my friends, we're going to be taking a look this evening at 1 John 2, starting with verse 24, and then we're going to read through to chapter 3, verse 3 of 1 John. 1 John 2, 24, reading through to verse 3 of chapter 3, and then also consider the Heidelberg Catechism and our continued series of confessional preaching from that particular Reformed standard that we follow. Lord's Day 22, and we get to the end of the Apostles' Creed here, what we call the end, but even though it is at the end, it's certainly not the least of things that we would want to profess. No, it's a very important and essential thing to be able to conclude our confession, making that confession of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Last but certainly not least. So we'll be taking a look at Lord's Day 22 in a moment as well, and that's on page 29 in the back of the hymnal. But first, let's look to the word of the Lord, to 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 24. Here's what God's word says to us: let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us: eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We're going to take a moment, having heard God's word, to respond to it. And why don't we do that together tonight as we look at these last two statements out of the Apostles' Creed: the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is Lord's Day 22, questions 57 and 58. So again, page 29 in the back of the hymnal. Why don't we answer those questions together out loud? The first question is this: how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question 58 asks, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. We do thank the Lord for His encouraging truths and His gospel promises to us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, many times, and I'm sure you've heard me say that a number of times, and I'm sure you've heard that as Christians many times about the calling that you have and that I have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be finding ourselves advancing in the things to which the Lord's called us, that sanctified life that we're called to live, how the apostle would speak about how he was so thankful for God's people and for the things that he could see that showed that God was at work in them, but how he also exhorted them and he prayed for them that they might continue in these things and advance in these things, and in those ways also showing forth that they're belonging to God. But even in all that, as we hear about that call to grow and to progress and to move forward, it's also very interesting if we look in the Word, and the Word is like this oftentimes, is there's these paradoxes that we see. And one of them is right here from what we just read out of 1 John. In all the talk about progressing, in all the talk about moving forward, in all the talk about growing, there's also this calling to be steadfast, to remain, as it were, to stay in place spiritually. Sometimes staying in place is a good thing. You know, these are usually times, and I've even found it on vacation, that, and we seem to be able to do this sort of thing much more than we could even 20 years ago, 30 years ago. My wife and I were talking about this. When you take pictures, right? You can take pictures for everything now. And it used to be, you say, well, I got 24 frames in my camera. I can't just take pictures left and right. But now we're able to do that so much more. And we get together with our family, and we get everybody together, and we try to get everybody in the right spot, and you need to move in, and you need to get here. Well, it would be very strange for us, wouldn't it, if all of a sudden we finally got the right position, and suddenly as a photographer we would say, or somebody else would say to us, okay, now move 30 steps back. No, you don't want to do that. You finally found the right spot. Now don't move so we can get the perfect shot. Yeah, you know, if the boys and girls, and perish the thought that this would ever happen, but if our boys and girls were to get lost, and we as parents or maybe older brothers and sisters were called upon to find them, and if we could find out from them where they were, we wouldn't tell them to go somewhere else so that we could find them there. We would tell them, just stay where you are. Just remain where you are, and we'll come get you. We wouldn't want them to be moving because, you know, sometimes staying right where we are is the best thing to do. And the Apostle John makes that point in our passage. He speaks about remaining in the Son and in the Father. He speaks about remaining in the truth. He talks about staying put, theologically, truthfully, faithfully, to stay in the right spot, because he says we don't need anyone else to teach us anything besides the truth. Stay where you are when it comes to what you have been taught about the Christian gospel, and don't let others lead you astray. And don't let anything lead you astray. Focus on the wonders of being known as a child of God by the grace of the Father through Jesus Christ. What kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Stay in that wondrous place. Part of that in which we are to remain, then, is when we make the Christian confession, it's the comforting end of that confession. We hear that too. This is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. Stay there. Dwell on that. Don't find yourself dwelling on other things that would pull you down spiritually, whether it is the deceitfulness of foreign teachings or even just the sinfulness of a world around us that would seek to discourage the people of God. Don't do that. Focus on the promise God made to you. Eternal life. It's the comforting end of our confession. It's the last but not the least. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. What is last in our confession is hardly least. In fact, the comfort we receive from these ends to the confession have an impact on our present life. They have an impact upon our death. And they also have an impact on the life to come. These are important parts of our confession. And we want to think about those three points a little bit tonight. The end of the confession impacts our present life. Our confession refers to this present life. Already now, we say, I experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. It's not the fullness of that joy. It's the beginning of it. But at least it is the beginning of it. And we can see why. When we make the confession of life everlasting, we're making a confession not only of what will impact us one day, but what's impacting our lives already in remarkable ways. And what God has already done for us. But also, what we can be doing because of what God has done for us. There's truly a sense in which everlasting life is something that we're already experiencing. Not on the physical side of it, of course, so much as on the spiritual side of it. We get that sense from our passage and from other passages, of course, including others that John has written. As we hear even in our passage about how those who practice righteousness have been born of God. It's that new life that we have. That eternal life, shall we say, that we have in principle already. John himself would write, or as he pens what Jesus speaks about in John chapter 5, he speaks about these very things too. He speaks about the first resurrection that we've already known, and the second resurrection that we will know. And just I'm going to just refer to it a moment over in John chapter 5, and verses 20, starting with verse 24, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the first resurrection. But he goes on, does the Lord, and says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. That's also part of that first resurrection. But for as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. But then he says, don't marvel at this. Don't marvel at this first resurrection, because an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's a second resurrection that's coming too, but already there's a kind of resurrection that's occurred in our lives, spiritually. And our passage speaks of that. It speaks about that new birth that we have. The anointing of the Spirit that you received from Him abides in you. The anointing of the Spirit that has brought a change of heart to us. Once dead, now alive. So that we can make the good confession that we make about Christ and all that He has done for us and all that He'll do for us. And staying there. so that we keep proper perspective in the world that's around us, so we keep a godly heart, that we keep a godly mind, and we won't let the evils of men and the perspectives of mankind pull us away from where we need to be. Already here then, the impact of what the confession of everlasting life has on our present life is made clear. It's not just an influence on eternity, but in the very times in which we live. And so much so that John would say, as he focuses on this new birth and as he thinks about what it is that we need to be standing in and what we need to be dwelling on, it's not the deceitfulness of man, but it's in the wondrous love of God. See what love by which we have been loved by the Father, that we could be known as children of God. That's where we need to stand. You know, John 3 and this portion of God's Word have a parallel to them. We remember John 3, of course, don't we? We realize that that's the story about Nicodemus, and then we hear about the Spirit and the new birth, and then we hear God talking to us about, through His Son, about how God so loved the world, and that He gave His only Son. And you could look at John 3 again, and you'd say, yeah, I see this movement from new birth to the wonders of God's love. And you have a very similar movement here. A movement from new birth, not here saying that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, but here, after speaking about being born of God, in essence, we hear, God so loved us as believers that we're known as God's children. That's what we are. And that's where we have to stay, and that's where we need to find ourselves dwelling. You know, they say that John was written, the Gospel of John was written, as John himself said near the end, that these things are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing on Him, you might have life in His name. And they say 1 John is written so that we might be assured of that. Not only that God so loved the world that whoever would believe would not perish, but that when I believe in Him, I'm a child of God. That's what I am. That I'd be assured of that. New birth leads to a declaration of the deep love of God for us that galvanizes our spirituality, that sets us firm and steadfast in the midst of everything that occurs in this world and in our lives. Saved by Christ, known as God's children. New birth, the anointing by the Spirit of Christians, is a way to describe the new life, the everlasting life that we already now experience as we have this life-giving relationship with the Father and the Son. It's like what John would say, or pen for us also, about what Jesus would say in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. Now, of course, John says there are those who want to draw you away from that. I write you these things about those who are trying to deceive you. And they try to do that instructionally, and they try to do that practically. And that's a battle that we face all the time. That there are people and there are events that want to pull you away from where you're supposed to stay. John knows that. They want to pull you away from the joy of knowing Christ, the joy of knowing that you're God's children, the joy of this everlasting life that you know in Christ, says the apostle, that impacts your outlook, that impacts your behavior. But what you want to do, the apostle says, is not move in those other directions, to not be pulled down. Stay in place. Stay where you are. You're in the right spot. When you're dwelling on the kind of love that the Father has given to you. Remain in the teaching. Remain in the truth. Remain in the Son. Remain in what you were taught. Remain in the Father. Remain. But how do you do it? How do you remain? Well, you stay exposed. You know, if these other things would seek to drive you from your joy and drive you from that right spot, you know, those are teachings, right? Those are instructions. Those are means, whether they're formal or they're informal, that are trying to pull you away from the right perspective to a wrong one. And so what do you need to do? Well, you need to stay exposed to those things you abide in, which you heard from the beginning, as he says here. And so what you need to be doing is taking up the reminders of the gospel so that you'll remain. Reminding, being reminded about the truth helps us in our remaining. Keeps you square. Keeps you steady. Keeps you in place. That's part of the reason that we worship. So that as we remain in the reminders, we remain in the truths of the gospel, the Father and the Son. And we can be reminded again, like the apostle wants to do, about the kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, if you think about it, those who will not remain in worship are those who will not remain in the faith. And why is that? Well, they're not remaining in the reminders. When we don't remain in the reminders, we forget about what we've been taught. And we allow ourselves to be exposed to other things that are contrary to what we've been taught. And those things should keep us where we are, those things are no longer important to us. And we start following others' teachings and others' attitudes, whether formally or informally, as the way of life for us. And those things begin to be the things that dictate our lives. And so we get despaired and we get afraid and we get perverted. And we follow our own paths and not the Lord's. We're all going to be dictated by something. And if we're not willing to stay exposed to the truths of the gospel, to remain in the gospel, we will find ourselves unwilling to remain in the Son and the Father. It can be said the other way as well. If we are unwilling to remain in relationship with the Son and the Father, we will be unwilling to remain in the gospel. It will not mean anything to us. From a practical point of view, that's what's seen. Those to whom John wrote saw this, of those who were once of them and then fell away. And that can be a discouraging thing to see. Because they not only turn their back on Christ, but they also turn their backs on those who follow him. The world does not know us. Because it didn't know him. Jesus would even say, don't be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And yet that hatred can be an encouragement because it shows in a negative way that you're born of God in relationship with the Father in Christ, sons of God, because you have remained and they haven't. You want to remain because the Spirit's at work in you. That's why you do it. You want to stay because of the new life in you. You'll strive to do the right because the Spirit's at work in you. Not everybody will appreciate that. People will look at you like you're from Mars because you talk about how wondrous the love of the Father has been to you and that dictates your life. But that's because not everybody appreciates and knows the blessing of the new life that you've known, if you know it. We pray that they will, but not all will. And in the meantime, though, we see that we're called to be faithful to the end of our lives, filled with hope, because both the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting fill us with the comfort and joy that move us to this faithfulness and this obedience and this righteousness and this purity. Then we're finding ourselves spiritually where we need to be. We're filled with the hope being like Christ in glory to such an extent that we already want to be like Him more and more in purity in this present life. So while we remain in the truth, this is kind of the paradox too, isn't it? While we remain in the truth, there's progress, isn't there? But it's a progress that occurs because we remain steadfast in the Father and the Son. We abide in what we've heard from the beginning. We abide in that. We abide in what we've heard from the beginning that gives eternal life. You abide in it when you take joy in the reminders of it. We see that this comforting end to our confession also impacts our death and our view of death. We could say that at the end of our confession, that the end of our confession impacts the way that we look at the end of our earthly life. Our deaths and the deaths of our loved ones carry their griefs. Deaths bring about various separations. There's separation of loved ones from one another. And that's grievous. And there's the separation of soul and body. Undeniably, there's a measure of finality that comes with that stage of existence. Our earthly mortal journey comes to a completion. And Scripture's not ignorant to those realities, nor is it insensitive to them. When the Scriptures tell us that believers don't grieve as the world grieves, it doesn't say that believers don't grieve. We live in a time when sadness is expressed and tears are shed in the midst of death. And yet it's very pastoral to hear that there's comfort for the end of our lives when we're in Christ, and for those who share Christ with us when we die. Without a doubt, we're separated from those whom we love in Christ, and we're separated body from our souls, but we're not separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, what kind of love the Father has given to us. Because nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because if there is eternal life already now, the beginnings of eternal joy, then after this life, including the time prior to the resurrection, perfect blessedness is what lies ahead immediately. Earlier in the catechism, we read, well, why do we have to die if Christ has died for us? And the answer that's given in part is that it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. We hear in the catechism that's before us in light of the Word that immediately after this life, our souls will be taken to Christ, its head, immediately. Immediately. Now, there's no halfway house when we're in Christ after death. No place where we got this holding pattern until somebody pays our due for us. No, because nothing separates us from Christ. A great consolation in times of trouble. Death brings separations. But not all separations. Most importantly, not a separation from our Savior, whose hand holds as tight as does the Father's hand. And of course, we know that Paul would say that we'd go to be with the Lord, which is much better by far. But if we don't have this end to our confession, the end of our earthly lives could not be viewed with any hope at all. And if we didn't have this end to our confession, then anything that we would confess about God would be useless. Because He'd be the God of the dead and not the living. He's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. Scripture calls death the greatest enemy we face, and the only one who can defeat this enemy is the God of the living in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can allow us to see death triumphantly and face it courageously. He's the only one. Only because of Him does the resurrection of the body and everlasting life become real and true. It's not a pipe dream. It's not a fantasy. It's not something Walt Disney made up. It's the truth. To confess the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, you have to confess the triune God who alone makes it so. They go together. You're not going to profess the triune God without professing the everlasting life that He brings. And you cannot profess everlasting life and that somebody's gone to be to a better place unless you've confessed the triune God. Every person understands the great measure of impotence that we have when we encounter death, because we cannot bring our loved ones back and we cannot reconnect a person's body to his soul and bring them back. And we can't keep it from happening. But what consoles us? As only Christians can be consoled. As we're powerless, is the power of God. What kind of love the Father has given to us. So that the end of our earthly existence is not the end of our existence. It's not the end of our existence because the end of our Christian confession is the life everlasting. The last word of our confession is not death. The last word is life everlasting. Death doesn't have the last word. Life does. Because Christ does. And because He does, we can add the end of the Christian confession that we do and know that it makes a difference not only in our earthly life, not only in the end of that earthly life, but also in the future life that awaits us. Our text speaks of what we know and what we don't know. We can have confidence at the coming of Christ and not be ashamed at His coming, says John. We can know that we're children of God, loved by the Father, thanks to Christ and the anointing and new birth of Christ's Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What we don't know is the revelation of what's yet to come. And so we're like that budded flower that belongs to Christ that hasn't yet known its full bloom. It's a beautiful thing to be. What kind of love the Father has given to us. But the best is yet to come. And sometimes when we're living this life hard as we do in this world, don't we long for that? And don't we have reason to? Because the best is yet to come. We don't know that best as of yet. But when Christ is revealed, it'll be revealed to us, and we will be, and we will be what we will be, and what that is will be made glorious as He is glorious. We'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. When He's revealed, it will be revealed to us what we will be. The thought is that the effect of seeing Jesus is to make us like Him, just like a mirror reflects the image of the person in front of it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. And we find ourselves doing that more and more unto sanctification today. But we find the full blossom of that in the glory that awaits Christ's appearance. The confession says, even our very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and be made like Christ's glorious body, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally will be the result. You know, often, and I know that's true for me, is that we think about what God has done for us as the reason why we're to imitate Christ and we're to be godly. And that's true. God so loved us, we must love one another. God forgave us, we should forgive one another. This passage speaks to us about how what God will do for us, though, is meant to also impact our behavior as well. It's not just what He did, but what He's going to do. We find in this passage the blessed reality of being God's children as saved people, and that's to dictate our behaviors. But we also hear about the glories that await in glory that move us to praise, but also the calling that the Christ whom we will be like in glory is the Christ that we need to be like today. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. The manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we could be children of God, that moves us to love. But the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting after this life is to move us in that direction as well as we stay put. We'll be like Christ in glory. And in that hope, in that certainty, let's be like Christ in sanctification today, says the apostle. Not just because we have the beginning of eternal joy in hand, but because of the glories that await in hope, the certain hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Let what is certain in the future dictate your life today. So we see why the end of Christian confession is so comforting, how it impacts our present life, the end of our earthly life, and our life beyond the grave. May a reminder of these comforts move us to remain where we are as believers, or place us there as those who are called to put our trust in the triune God, marveling at God's love for us in Christ, that remains with us in life, in death, and in eternity. Because as one person wrote, if our fellowship below in Jesus be so sweet, what heights of rapture shall we know when round His throne we meet? Amen. Let's respond in prayer, shall we? Oh Lord, what wondrous love we come to know. How great is the love of the Father, that we might be known as children of God, and that is what we are when we have known the blessedness of belonging body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Thank You for the end of our confession, that is last but not least, that we might be able to confess the God of the living, and that we might find its impact for our lives today. Oh, Lord, may we find ourselves sitting tight in the truths of your gospel when others would seek to pull us away, but that we would remain in what we have learned from the beginning, or we may come to a saving knowledge of Christ tonight and stay there and find the impact and the comfort that comes in confessing the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Accept our prayers, Father, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing number 22, and In the Night I Meditate. That's our song of response tonight, number 22. And we'll sing all the stanzas from Psalm 16. Doxology for tonight, it's going to be verses 1 and 2 of number 399, and we'll be singing that right after the God's parting blessing to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give to you His peace. Amen.